And so he's just a really good friend to have. You can always say, hey, are we going to get rained out today? What's it looking like? And he's the kind of guy, you know, I don't know if you know someone, man, I'm chatty today. You're in for a long sermon, apparently. You know, some people, they don't want to talk about their work outside of work, like doctors, you know, a doctor, like, oh, hey, I've got this like mole on my arm. Can you look at it? And they're like, no, okay, stop talking. Work at French. He loves chatting weather all the time. So if you ever have a question, if you got a wedding, a trip, somewhere you're going, you need to know the weather of a specific location, let me know and I'll get it for you because he's the man. Well, enough for me. I'm just chatting away here. I don't know what's, I had too many coffees. Okay. Open up your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 3 this morning. Philippians chapter 3. I'm on fire. Here we go. We had a rough sleep. Okay. Anyway, Philippians chapter 3. We've been in the book of the Bible called Philippians. And this is, hope you've enjoyed it. We're in week 8 of Philippians. Week 8. Of a 4-chapter book. And so some of you are like, I thought this was going to be 4 weeks. Well, we're going to keep going here. And so Philippians, if you're new, is, thank you, Bernie. Sorry, Lynn, I'm really on fire. Lynn was supposed to read the scripture this morning. We're going to keep moving. Sorry. Come on up, Lynn, and we'll get you to read today's scripture. Wow. Okay. Welcome to Milton Bach Baptist.
I think you're excited because there's exciting things happening. And the verse I had today was, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And I don't know, last week I was excited, this week I'm excited because there's great things coming. So I can see why you're chatty, I can see why you're excited and maybe lack of sleep. But good morning, I will read the scripture this morning. I'm reading Philippians 3 verses 1 to 11 in the NIV version. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains for me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead.
Thank you, Lynn. That one factor. Yes, thank you, Lynn. Philippians 3, we've been in this passage for a while. It's this letter from a guy named Paul to a church in a place called Philippi. And basically, this is a church that he loved, and he's writing this letter to them 800 miles away while he's in a prison cell chained to guards. And so what we have here is this apostle Paul writing to this church, and he's done a number of things over the course of this this letter. But one of the common themes, as we've been talking about, is this theme of joy. Paul tells them in 4 chapters to rejoice, to take joy, to have joy. And it's interesting because Paul seems to have an understanding of joy that's different from us, right? Like you think about it. He's in prison. He's chained to guards. What was he like, cheery and happy-go-lucky? Did he just always feel happy all the time? What's interesting is if you look at the other letters of Paul, you would actually see that it's kind of the complete opposite. Like if you know the story of Paul, he's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten, he's been almost killed, he's thrown in prison time and time and time again. But outside of that, in the previous chapter, he talks about sorrows upon sorrows. And so you see this like disposition of talking and encouraging people to be joyful as he's writing from prison, and he's joyful from prison, but also experiencing hard pain. In another letter that he writes to another church, he says, I'm so utterly burdened beyond my strength that I despair life itself. Well, that doesn't sound very joyful. In another chat, in another book, he says, I have this like thorn in my flesh. It's like something that's bothering me. And he begs God to take it away, and we don't know if he ever did. And so what we see about Paul when he talks about rejoicing in joy, it's very different. It transcends kind of circumstances and emotions. And in this letter that we're reading, we see him say, you know what, you can experience joy because God's going to finish what he started. You say, well, you can experience joy because God uses your suffering. And so this tells us Paul understands rejoicing and joy completely different, that it's possible to experience tremendous hardship and rejoice at the same time, that it's possible to be sick and still rejoice at the same time, that it's possible to have emotional anguish and still rejoice. You know, that's part of the reason why we come on Sunday mornings and sing songs like Day and Night Let Incense Arise. That song is about day and night letting our praise and our rejoicing, our honor, our glory being given to God for what he's done. Rejoicing in the Lord, even despite our hardship, is about declaring what we know to be true in him. And I don't know about you, but the question for me is like, okay, how do we do this? How do we be people who can rejoice even when the bottom falls out of our life, even if we have a rough week or a tough day? What I want to show you in the passage we're reading that Lynn just read is I see three things in these scriptures that kind of will help us be people, help us live a life of people that can rejoice. You know, joy is the feeling, rejoicing is the action. And sometimes we do the action, even necessarily if we don't feel the feeling. And so let's open up to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 1, I want to look at this. It says this, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." You see it there? He's a good preacher because some of your translations will say, "Finally, my brothers and sisters." And he's like halfway through his letter. This is the halfway mark. And he says, "Finally," right? Like us pastors are always saying like, okay, I'm near the end. And then they just preach for another 25 minutes, right? This is "finally" or "further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." You see it there, not in your circumstances, rejoice in Christ, rejoice about Christ, rejoice in what he's done. He says, it's no trouble for me to, let's read it. It says, it's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again as it is a safeguard for you. This is really, really interesting. He's saying, I'm not giving you any new information. It's no trouble for me to write this again. I'm telling you something I've told you a couple times. And what we're about to see, it's the gospel. In seminary or in university, my preaching class, which unfortunately was very poor, but the one thing I remember about the preaching class is he said, pastors typically have one sermon they learn to preach 1,000 times, different ways. And it's always this, it's always the gospel. It's always pointing back to what Christ has done. You know, some people have said that like the whole of scripture, this whole book, right? You got the Old Testament, it points to Jesus, right? You get to the gospels and it tells us what Jesus did in his life. And then after the gospels, you have people talking about how to live in light of Jesus' life. And so all of the scriptures are about the gospel. It's about Jesus and what he's done. And, you know, honestly, I hope here at Milton Baptist, if you ever grow tired, like Jordan keeps talking about Jesus all the time. Don't email me because I'm not stopping. Right? Like I'm always going to be coming back to the gospel. So can we get into like the deep stuff? It's like, no, the deepest thing we could ever study is the amazing thing that Christ did for us. And we won't be distracted from it. And so the gospel and what Christ has done is it's not just in the New Testament. It's not just his life. It's all points to it in the scriptures. And so Paul, we're never going to get tired of hearing this. He's like, it's no trouble for me to tell you this again because it's important. And it's a safeguard for you. A safeguard. Safe from what? What's it keeping them safe from? See, anytime you move away from the gospel, it's a vulnerable place to be. All sorts of things get out of whack when we focus on other things. And Paul says, lean in here. Furthermore, listen, I'm going to remind you of something, and it's going to protect you. From what? Forgetting, perhaps? I don't know about you, but I look at Jesus' followers. They're living with the man himself and kept forgetting what he was all about. So Paul says, it's no trouble for me to remind you, and it's going to save you from this, but it's also going to save you not just from forgetting. It's going to protect you from false teachings. I'm going to tell you guys, there is a real risk in today's day and age of finding, listening, and attaching yourself to false teachings that sound really good. They sound very good. Typically, it's YouTube. If we're not careful, we can just detach from the gospel a little bit and get down these rabbit trails. And Paul says, look, I'm going to remind you of something I keep telling you time and time again. Why? Because it's going to protect you. It's going to keep you focused. And then it feels like a bit of a hard switch, but it's not. Watch out for those dogs, right? It's like, watch out for those dogs. Like, what is he talking about here? Those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. What's happening here? This is a, you're probably curious. See, Paul is using some strong language here, and he's going to get even stronger in a moment. And in his day, there was these people called the Judaizers. It's funny because my mom's name is Judy, and my mom has this weird thing with grapes. And you're wondering, where is this going? But my mom has this weird thing with grapes where she takes them all off the stems, the sticks, whatever that is, right? Takes all the grapes and just puts them in the bowl. And so we have this joke in our house, like, oh, are you going to Judaize the grapes, right? And mom's always like, no, you got to take them off the stems or whatever, the sticks. Take them off. She's got this kind of, you can't have your grapes on. I'm like, why? Why not? They probably last longer on these things. Anyway, so these Judaizers in Paul's day were not about grapes, but they were kind of like my mom a little bit, where they would say, you have to do things this way. See, Judaizers were people who actually would say they were converts to Christianity in a sense. They believed Jesus was the Messiah, but they also believed that you must do things according to the Jewish law to be saved. So they believed Jesus was saved, that it was the Messiah, but they also expected you to follow the Mosaic law, look after and follow some of these feasts. And in particular, they were very particular about circumcision. And so they would say, you know what? Yes, Jesus rose from the dead. He died on the cross for our sins. But you also, you know, that wasn't quite enough. You need to be circumcised to be a part of God's family. And for Paul, this is a big problem. Right, like here at Milton Baptist, if you want to become a member, a voting member, we get you to just kind of have a chat with me, typically the board, and you know, you kind of get voted in as a voting member. And in this day, the Judaizers say, you want to be a part of the church? There's a high barrier to entry. You've got to be circumcised, right? I don't see many people being like, sign me up, right? That's not very exciting. And Paul is saying, this is a real, real problem. This is not good. Why? Not just because it's an unnecessary medical procedure. It's because it flies in the face of what Paul has been talking about all of this time, that salvation is not earned by what we do or don't do. It's not by our religious obedience. It's in the fact that Christ finished the work on the cross, right? Like Paul's whole message and the message of the gospel is salvation is Jesus plus nothing. Salvation means Jesus plus nothing. But to these Judaizers, these dogs, these mutilators of the flesh, they're saying, well, it's Jesus plus circumcision. It's Jesus plus this particular way of eating. It's Jesus plus these observances. And Paul is going to lose his mind here in a moment. It's basically throwing the grace of God, the fact that we are saved by grace through faith, not of our own works, right? So that no one may boast. It's a gift. And so Paul is going to get upset here and he calls them dogs. In our day and age, dogs aren't what they are now. Where's the dog people in the room? How many of you love dogs? Like, okay, oh, we got some, okay. There's like two types of people. Where's the cat people in the room? You just love cats. Okay. Yeah, I'm surprised. Okay. We have a no cat rule in our house. You know, it might be one of those white lies one day when I just tell my kids we're just allergic, but we're not. But we're never having a cat. I'm just anti-cat for whatever. You can fight me later. But in Paul's day and age, these like weren't like cute dogs that you like put a coat on, right? Like nowadays we put coats on dogs. What is going on, right? Put little booties on them in the winter, right? They just like go out in the snow and just like, you know, you ever see them when you first put the boots on and they're like doing that weird foot thing, right? My parents used to give their dog like a boiled egg every morning. Like, what is that, right? Like we pamper these things. I'm like, you feed your dog breakfast? I didn't even get that as a teenager. Come on, Mom. But dogs in their days were like scavengers, like these scavengers that just like would go around, eat like dead bodies and things. They were like people that I actually got a picture of here of one of them. Actually, here it is. Yeah, see that? Remember that movie, Lion King? Right? Those hyenas? I learned something this week. You know hyenas? Is it a dog? Is it part of the dog family or the cat family? Neither. Okay, you can use that as a party. It's neither. They have their own category. Anyway, you can go back to the scriptures, Joel. I'm on fire here. Okay. But in Paul's day, these dogs were like, they were like rabid. Like they were not nice things. They would tear apart things. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. He's like people who try and disrupt the grace of God, people that like to make salvation more to be your obedience or your ability to follow anything other than just trusting Jesus and Savior are like these ravenous dogs. And he says, you're mutilating things. You're mutilating the grace of God. It tears it apart, tears apart the message of the gospel. It's no longer a free gift, but it's something that must be earned. And he's dealt with this before. Paul, in a lot of his letters, deals with this in some way, shape, or form. But the book of Galatians, you see it just all throughout. These Judaizers were saying you've got to do these things. Paul says this, mark my words, he says. If you let yourself be circumcised, Christ is of no value, right? It's like, if you are believing that what you've got to do is some sort of other religious ordinance to be saved, you've lost your way. He says, if anyone tells you that type of gospel, let them be accursed. In another passage in Galatians, he says, who's bewitched you that you forgot the gospel and are attaching yourself to another one, even though there isn't another one? And so Paul is pretty passionate about this idea that you can only be saved, not by your works, but only by grace through faith. In verse 3, he says this, it says, for we are the circumcision. We serve God by his Spirit, who boasts in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in our flesh. We are the circumcision. That's interesting. What's he saying here? He's saying we are the true children of God. Where once to be circumcised as an Israelite was to signify that you're part of God's family, Paul is now saying what he said elsewhere, that actually we all can be welcomed into God's family because of our faith in Jesus. We've been granted, we've been adopted in. In Galatians again, 3:7, he says like, anyone who, it says this, know then that it's those in of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So it's like the people are no longer, there's no more Jew or Gentile, right? The dividing wall has been broken down. We, all of us, are welcomed into God's family, not by what we do, but by our faith. And he says, we serve God. You see it there? We serve God. By his Spirit. I'm glad he said that. Because anytime you talk about grace, and anytime a lot of times you talk about gospel, there's something that comes up for people. They say, well, Jordan, are you saying that people just get to live how they want to live? Right? If it's not our, if our actions don't give us any better standing before God, do we just get to live how we want to live? And Paul answered this in Romans 2, where he says, like, should we just keep sinning if God's grace and favor is just going to abound, should we keep on sinning? Absolutely not. There's an old saying that said, for every mile of road, there's 2 miles of ditch. And part of the Christian life is trying to stay out of the ditches of some of these ideas. And one of the ditches that Paul's talking about here is legalism. It's called legalism. The idea that actually you can earn your salvation. There's plenty of Christians that fall into this. And Paul spends a lot of time saying, don't fall into that ditch. The other ditch is licentiousness. It's saying, well, God's grace is so amazing. I'm just going to live how I want. Well, that's another ditch. You can actually abuse the grace of God. And Paul says that we serve God by his Spirit, that we're not saved by our works, but we are saved for works, right? We are saved to do good things for Christ. And when you grip what Christ has done for you, when you realize that actually it's all him who has saved you and made you righteous, it should stir up this desire to serve him in spirit. We need to get this, our serving him. Our obedience to him is not what makes us accepted by him. It's a response to him. This is a profound message. He's saying when it comes to taking credit, look at this. It says, let's read it together. It says, for it is we who are the circumcision, who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no what? Confidence in the flesh. And so he says, when it comes to our salvation, do we boast about ourselves, what we did, who we are, our obedience, our righteousness? He says, absolutely not. Because we had nothing to do with us being saved other than just believing and trusting in what Christ has done. A couple of months ago, I went golfing with some young guys to Target Golf. It's here on Nipissing Road. And I don't know if you've ever done virtual golf or whatever. And I'm terrible at golf. I mean, we went into this golf simulator and I had to still yell 4, okay? Like, we're in an enclosed room and the golf ball went missing. I'm like, okay, how is this possible, right? And so I'm just the worst. Okay, at golf. And what's interesting, though, is we have one guy. He's actually here this morning. Hey, Nathan. He was actually the best. Nathan's the best in the room. And the rest of us were kind of really bad. Okay? But would you believe it that I won one round? I won. You want to know why? Because we played this thing called best ball, right? Where we got into two teams. Because I was the worst, I was with the best person, Nathan. And every time I hit the ball, it was like bunker, trees. You know, we were just like mulligan, right? Trying to get me to just even get it to go straight at all. What happens is that when you play best ball, the score is accounted by the best kind of the best hit of the ball, okay? The best score, if that makes sense. So at the end of this game, I walked out of there a winner despite hitting it in the sand and the bunker every single time. That actually Nathan's score was allotted to me because he was on my team. You see where I'm going with this? This is ultimately what happens in our salvation. Did I walk out of that Target golf being like, I'm the man, just we won, right? I got a trophy or whatever? Absolutely, I know I didn't. I didn't, right? Why? Because I didn't do a single thing. I kept missing. And the truth is with our salvation, friends, is that when it comes to our salvation, we don't even get it on the green. We don't get close. But thanks be to God that it's not our righteousness that gets us into heaven, but Christ's righteousness that has been afforded and awarded to us despite our lack of getting it where it needs to go. Does that make sense? That when you get to heaven, you're not going to stand there and rhyme off all your good works, all the things you've done well. You are simply going to say, Jesus did it. I'm going to boast in him. I'm not going to boast in me. I didn't do anything. Christ did it all. Are you with me? Amen. Paul then gives this most legendary example in verse 4. Wow, we're only in verse 4. Okay, keep moving. In verse 4, it says this. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. So Paul's going to do a bit of a humble brag here. He says, look, I'm not confident in my flesh, what I do. But if there was someone that could be confident, he says, it's me. And then he says this. He says, I've been circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the people of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I'm a Pharisee, a zeal, the persecuting the church, a righteousness. I'm faultless. What's happening here is basically Paul is outlining every single area of his life and saying, I'm the GOAT. I'm the greatest of all time in all of these areas that should give me brownie points before God. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. This is like, if you want to like follow the law of Jewish law to circumcise your children, you must do it on the eighth day. He's like, listen, I started into this world winning. I was on the eighth day, not the seventh, not the sixth, not the ninth, the eighth day. He says, I'm of the people of Israel, right? I'm not a Gentile outsider. I'm a part of God's historic people. Of the tribe of Benjamin, it says like, look, I'm a part of one of the most respected tribes. There's two tribes that actually stayed loyal. I'm a part of one of those. So I'm not just from Israel. I'm a part of the tribe of Benjamin. It's not only am I a part of the tribe of Benjamin, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Both my parents are Hebrews. I still speak Hebrew. For most people in this day, they spoke Aramaic. He's like, man, I still know the language. I still got it. And then he says, not only am I a Hebrew of Hebrews, I'm a Pharisee. I know the law more than anyone else. I went to seminary, baby, right? Like he's like, I know everything there is to know. I know the scriptures. As to zeal, he says, like, as far as passion goes, yeah, I was killing Christians. I was persecuting the church. Paul was a religious terrorist, seeking out Christians and killing them. He's like, man, when it comes to zeal, there's no one like me. As to righteousness and following all 613 laws, I was faultless. I did amazing. He's saying, I'm the GOAT. I'm the best. And so he's saying, my birth, my lineage, my parents, my education, my obedience, my zeal, my righteousness. If anyone could boast, it's me. But this is what he says in verse 7. Look at it. But whatever were gains to me, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. Wow. All of his resume, all of his pedigree, what he thought were kind of gains on the balance sheet, actually losses for the sake of Christ. You know, sometimes we need a reminder like this because it's easy sometimes to think that part of the reason we're so lovely to the Lord, part of the reason that God loves us so much is because, well, we don't curse. We don't do this. Or part of the reason why I'm accepted before God is because, you know, I'm doing this. I'm really kind to people. I serve the poor. Or that I attend church regularly. Or that I'm teaching my kids to pray, or that I'm theologically trained. We might not say that out loud, but sometimes, if we're honest, I think sometimes we bring our resume kind of like to God and be like, you know, he's like, it's impressive, right, Lord? Paul says, all of those things that I thought were credits in my account, I count them as losses. It isn't Jesus plus anything. It's Jesus only, friends. And it says our confidence is in that, not in our flesh. Not only confidence, so we see Paul want to talk about that. Christ is our confidence, but also our treasure. You see that language of gains and losses, right? If you're in accounting, you've seen some of those things before. He's showing us what truly has value. Let's look at verse 7 together. Hopefully you're with me here. Verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So Paul is saying all those things that I thought were gains were actually losses. All of it is worthless in comparison to knowing Christ. And it's interesting, I think it's important to note here that this is comparison language. Like, he's not saying my family, my lineage are garbage. They're garbage in comparison to who Christ is, right? There's a lot of good things in life, but in light of who Jesus is, it's nothing in comparison. It's like the show Hoarders. Remember that old show Hoarders? Some of you are like, I don't know if I should admit that I've watched that, but you know, sometimes there's not a lot of good things on TV, right? You just turn it on, you're like, oh, this is interesting. But what's interesting, and I'm not making light of, you know, someone with a mental health issue or something, but what's interesting about Hoarders is you see the cameraman going to these houses and the walls to the ceiling are just filled with what we would perceive as junk and garbage. But yet you'll see these poor people and they'll take up a newspaper like, oh, this is the newspaper from whatever. When my kid was in it, oh, look, if you look, he's right there. He's got his medal on. Or they pick up this thing that, oh, I got that for a good price at Dollarama, whatever the case may be, right? Like all of it is treasure to them. Paul is saying that actually, when it comes to comparing all of our stuff, all of the things we own, all of our resumes, all of our pedigree, all of it is actually to be viewed as we view hoarders. All of it just looks like junk. All of it's trash in comparison to him. All of the trophies we hold on to, all of these things that are important to us, are garbage in reality to knowing Christ. That when you understand the gospel, you realize that everything pales in comparison. The problem is oftentimes we're like those people in the show where we hold up these things that give us security. We just think they're so amazing and so great, but they're nothing compared to Christ. He says, I consider them garbage or trash, or if you've got another translation, it's like rubbish, like as if Paul was English or something, right? Like rubbish. I consider it all rubbish. Anyway, the interesting thing about that word is that it's this word called skubalon. Can you say skubalon? Some of you know where this is going. Skubalon is actually the word for dung. Dung. In the KJV, the King James Version, they actually describe it as dung. Human waste. Excrement. If I were to be honest on this mic, if I were to say the four-letter word that Paul is using as a shock value here, you're like, you shouldn't say that from the pulpit. It's in your scriptures, right? Paul says all of these things that I count as a gain are actually dung. Dung. It's a real skubalon. Paul can rejoice because his confidence is in Christ. The most valuable thing about him, the most rich part of him is knowing Christ. The question I have for you is, do you know him? Do you know him, or are you banking on your religious resume? Essentially, it says in verse 9, and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is found in Christ Jesus, right? The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And so what you see here, and this is what I think Christians sometimes miss when they think of salvation. It's like, oh yeah, I've got saved, and now Christ has forgiven me. God has forgiven me of my sins. But they forget the second part. Like, I think if I were to describe it this way, it would make sense. Like, when it comes to being saved and having salvation in Christ, I think, let's just pretend you've got like all of the debt of Canada in your bank account, right? Like you're just terribly in debt. There's no recovering from the debt, right? It's like trillions of dollars of debt, let's just say. And you go into the bank and they say, well, like, are you going to pay? Like, I have no way to pay this debt. For some reason, the bank manager that day said, you know what? Don't worry about it. We're just going to erase your debt. We're going to just cover your debt. You walk out here with no debt, right? You'd be pretty excited about that, right? Like, this impossible debt gets paid. But that's not the whole story of what happens in the gospel. We don't just get like brought to zero. The scriptures say that actually it's like this. You walk in there with that debt that you would never pay, never. No chance ever. The bank manager doesn't just say, you know what, we're just going to bring you to zero. It says, as much debt as you had, I'm going to give you in cash to your account. When you look here, the scriptures say that not only were we just forgiven, but we were given the righteousness of Christ. Like your debt was so deep, you could never pay it. And now you've got something even greater than the debt you had. You have a full bank account, trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars. The righteousness of Christ is yours. And so friends, you are not just forgiven. You are made righteous. You are in Christ. So when the God of the universe looks at you, he doesn't look at someone brought to zero. He looks at someone that is fully righteous in Christ. Paul says, look, my confidence is in Christ. He's my treasure. He's my treasure. He's all that I value because of the infinite worth he's given me. See, when you have the right confidence and when you treasure Christ, you'll see your pursuits begin to change. And this is my last point. And I mean that, not like Paul. It says this in verse 9. Let's keep moving. And to be found in him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of my faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, I want to know the power of his resurrection, the participation of his sufferings, and becoming like him in his death. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. This is shocking. This is the Paul who had a crazy conversion. He was basically a religious zealot and terrorist persecuting Christians. And now he's planting churches. He writes most of the New Testament, a lot of the New Testament. He's the one who saw Jesus resurrected. And his goal? I want to know Christ more. I haven't attained. I haven't achieved. I want to know him more. Hey, look at this. It's like I want to participate with him. I want to become like him, he talks about. And eventually, I want to know the resurrection. I want to be with him one day. You sense that his whole pursuit and his whole direction in life has changed. See, when you understand that you can be confident in what Christ has done, when you treasure him, when you realize, like, man, he's so much more amazing than everything else in life, your pursuits and priorities begin to change, your interests change. Not building our resumes or our religious achievements, not impressing people. You know, I can't help but think of all the different pursuits we commit ourselves to. All of it is scugalon compared to the pursuit of knowing Christ. Alicia and Quentin, you can come back. As I think about this, I think I've got a photo of it. Houses in some of these places like California that are on the cliffs. And you can see some there. These are mansions, right? Like these are like the pinnacle of arriving at what we all look forward to. Maybe for us here in Canada, it might be like that paid off Muskoka cottage or something. It's like leisure and retirement and joy and leisure. What's interesting about these houses on the cliffs is that actually it's only a matter of time before the wind and the waves and the weather begin to see these mansions of opulence fall into the sea. Become pieces of driftwood. We build our entire lives chasing pursuits that we might stand on the edge of a cliff and be proud of what we've put together. But if we're alive long enough, they will become scubulon. Nothing. Nothing is more valuable than knowing Christ himself. And the great temptation of our life is to spend our lives, whether it's our religious resume, our professional resume, our social resume, building our lives on something that just will not last. Building our lives on things where having confidence in things that just aren't steadfast. And so my question to you is, what are you trusting to get you across the finish line? Like if you were to stand before God today and he were to say, why should I let you in? What would you say? Would you say, well, I tried really hard to be, if you begin that sentence with anything other than Jesus, friends, the reminder for us today is to be people who are pursuing, who are knowing Christ in a powerful way. Is he your confidence? Is he your treasure? And is he your pursuit today? Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your goodness towards us. And God, today we're just reminded from your word that actually our confidence in our salvation has nothing to do with us. But Lord, we look to the man who made it possible, Christ. We lift our eyes to him and we say, you alone are where we put our trust and our faith and our confidence. God, forgive us of the ways that maybe we think for a moment, whether internally or externally, of that our good deeds kind of bring anything to you as earning or reasons for you to love us. God, thank you that Jesus, what he did was enough. God, I just pray, if there's anyone in this room today that has never trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, like they've heard of this Bible stuff, they've heard of this Jesus guy, but they're truthfully banking on their good deeds or just being a good person. Lord, I pray today they would do what your scripture says, that they would repent, that they would confess with their mouth, they would believe in their hearts that you died and rose again, Lord Jesus. And so, Father, I just pray right now that we would all walk out of here with a greater confidence, a greater treasure, and a greater pursuit of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing this song, friends.